Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might with those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Scott. That was a lot of law there, wasn't it? Yeah. Hey, I failed to mention something earlier. I wanted to say thank you to a great number of you who came out yesterday and helped with our church cleanup day. A lot was accomplished, and you were very faithful and helpful. And I want to say thank you for that, for those of you who were able to take time and come and help with that. Now, as far as the message is concerned, let's turn our attention to what Paul has written. This is actually a very serious passage today. In his book, Trivial Life is the title, but the author Jason Lancaster argues that the default mode of the human heart is to tend toward trivial things. The word trivial, if you're not so familiar with that, means unimportant, insignificant, shallow, as well as superficial or empty. So the trivial life, it's something that this author is arguing is something that all of us have a tendency to drift toward if we're not careful. In the book of wisdom known as Ecclesiastes, the wisest of all that have lived on the earth, King Solomon, as we're told, he calls this kind of life a meaningless life. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in the trivial things of this world. We'll get so caught up in the earthly things that are so insignificant, and yet we will allow them to become part of the daily routine of our life. We'll do that so much so that we'll miss the priority of our life, what it should be. We'll miss the ultimate reason for our life, which is to follow Jesus and to help others to see that Jesus is more precious than life itself. Today's message is one that says to us that God has created you and he has saved you, not just for the sake of saving you, but he saved you for a purpose. And he's made this the very point of your life as a saved child of God, to help others to see that Jesus is more precious than life. So don't miss this point. And yet at the same time, we are tempted to miss this point everywhere we turn. And here's how. We're tempted to think that our walk with God is supposed to be something of comfort, that God wants us to be comfortable on this journey we call life. And here's the problem with that. Number one, God didn't say that. But number two is that comfort can become an addiction for us. So much so that anything that would make us uncomfortable that we will shy away from or turn our backs from and we'll run away from it. Or it'll irritate us and make us angry, and we'll lash out at it. And that leaves us looking for the easy way. It leaves us looking for the more convenient life. And consequently, it'll make us unwilling to compromise our comfort. It'll make us unwilling to give up our comfort. It'll make us unwilling to sacrifice our goals and our energy and our resources that God has placed at our disposal. And ultimately, it will make us unwilling to be faithful and obedient to what Jesus has called us to concerning God's will for our life. But let's remind ourselves this morning of the criteria that Jesus set forth. He did this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and a few verses that follow. And for every person that I've ever discipled, this is our starting point. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And then he, being Jesus, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, he's going to lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus' sake, that life will be saved. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world, the trivial things, the empty, meaningless things? What does it profit him to gain all of those things, and yet he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So Jesus is very clear. He's not mincing words here. He says, deny yourself to follow me. He says, take up your cross to follow him. He says, lose your life for his sake. And don't be ashamed of him, nor be ashamed of his words. So again, he didn't mince words, but he also did not make the promise that our life was to be comfortable. Did you hear anything about comfort there? Did you hear anything about how easy life was supposed to be? Did you even hear an allusion to it? I pose to you, no, we did not. And so therefore, friends, we should never interpret the Christian life as so, one that should be easy, one that should be comfortable. And I think part of the reason why Jesus doesn't want his followers to be comfortable in this world is because he wants us to keep our longing fresh for his kingdom to come. He wants us to live daily looking upward to him, trusting him in all things, in all ways, for everything in our life. That we live daily with an urgency to spread the gospel, to point out this amazing fact, the most sincere and grand fact of all in this world, that Jesus is worth more than life itself, no matter what it costs us. But I wonder if you've been missing this point. I wonder if you have understood this to this point in your life. Do you wake up, in other words, every day, do you wake up thinking and praying, what can I do to share the gospel today with someone or with others? How am I going to spread the gospel today? Is that the question that drives you, motivates you to get up out of bed and go and pursue that day? Or is the question that we're most or more often faced with is, how am I going to accomplish all the things I have planned for today? Do you see a difference there? God has given us a command, and friends, I don't want you to get to the end of your life and come to the realization that you missed the point, when in fact he has commanded us to go into all the nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And we should pity the day that anyone has to stand before the Lord and say to the Lord, I heard what you said, Lord. I even read the commission myself, but I didn't do it. Because I had some other things I wanted to do. Or because I didn't want to risk getting into uncomfortable conversations with other people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 was written to this sort of Christians. Ones who were self-centered and missing the point altogether. They were not spreading the gospel in Corinth. And so Paul writes to remind them that this is the very purpose for which you continue to exist. It's for the gospel. It's not for you to be comfortable and enjoy life in the way that you might deem is a life of comfort for you. But in verses 1 through 18 in this chapter, Paul calls us to relinquish our rights for the sake of the gospel. In these verses, he refers to rights a number of times. Some 7 times here he talks about rights. And he argues that it is possible for us to relinquish the right to something, not to use it, if it means the advancing of the gospel. Verse 4, he talks about the right that we have to eat or drink. Verse 5, he talks about the right to have a wife. He says, I think one of the arguments he's making here with this is that he, being Paul, one who we don't know that ever did have a wife, saying, I could have a wife, but I don't. I have a right to have a wife, but I don't. But he says that in verse 5. Verse 6, he talks about his right also to be paid as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To be, in other words, financially supported. He says, I have a right for that. But in verse 15, he says, but I haven't taken anything from this church, which might seem a little bit odd to us that really kind of know Paul's story, because we know that in other cases, Paul did receive financial gifts from other churches, particularly the Philippian church. He even writes back to the Philippians and he says, thank you for your kindness and generosity to me. But the church at Corinth was a different kind of church. And Paul didn't want them to think that he was anything less than above board. And here's the thing about them. Their perception was way off. And they were a lazy church. Not only that, they were a church that was embracing false teaching. And so these are the things that really prompted Paul to even write back to them. In 2 Corinthians, though, I'm not going to get into that today, except for to say this, that in 2 Corinthians, I think we see the bigger glimpse as to why Paul is even bringing up this matter of financial provisions from the church. Because some of the people at Corinth don't even think that Paul is really an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle meaning a teacher. And so they're telling other people in the church there, hey, we shouldn't even be listening to this guy. Don't give him the time of day. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a heretic. And so Paul says, even though it's my right to be supported financially by this church in the preaching of the gospel, I don't want anything from this church except for you to listen to the gospel that I do preach to you. So I don't want you to think that I'm in this for gain, I think is what he's saying here. He's saying, I relinquish my right to be financially supported by this church so that the gospel that I preach to this church will not be jeopardized among the people that gather here. And so the point that Paul is making is that no matter what situation he finds himself in, the question he's always asking is, how can I leverage this situation for the gospel? The question is, what is best for the sake of the gospel in this situation? That's the question that Paul is always asking himself. Leaving us with the question, knowing that we too have rights ourselves, but are we willing to lay aside our rights in any or all circumstances so that we can better serve the church? Are we willing to lay aside our rights so that we can better lead people to Christ because we have surrendered that right before them? Think about it. You have the right to organize your schedule, and you do that every day. Nothing is on your calendar except for what you have written on your calendar. You know, we like to say, well, doctors tell us when we can come and see them. But still, you determine if you can meet that day or not. You determine whether or not you put that on your calendar. So we make our and organize our schedules. And so we have the right to spend our time, ever how we want to spend our time. You have the right to choose your career. I chose a career, and God wanted me to change that career, even though I think the Lord allowed me or even led me into that first career. But at some point along the way, God says, John, okay, we're changing careers now. But you have the right to make your career or choose your career. You have the right to make your money. You've got the right to spend your money ever how you want to. You have the right to take a vacation. You have the right to plan your retirement, et cetera, et cetera. You've got the right to do all of these things. And in the end, you will do what you want to do. You will go where you want to go, and you'll live how you want to live. But the cross of Jesus Christ compels us to surrender our rights to the gospel. And what I'm talking about is more than just moral living. I'm talking about holy living. I'm talking about sacrificial living. I'm talking about obedience to living out the word of God in your life. And that is faithfully sharing your testimony with others and faithfully sharing the teaching of the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, that we are all sinners separated from God. And that the only way that we can be united with God, the only way that we can be restored in a right relationship with God is for us to be forgiven and adopted into the family of God through faith in the Son of God, the very one who took on the punishment for our sin, receive the consequences of our sin so that we would not have to, but for us to believe Him, love Him, and follow Him is the only way. And this is where I challenge you today, that you would be a person who lives utterly different from the culture around you, so that it is distinguishable among you. That people look at you and say, why is he different? Why is she different?
kind of like what Scott was saying just a few minutes ago when he said he's able to fix something, and yet others perceive, you know, that many others before him could not do that. So why is it he's able to do something that others could not do? And Scott gives that glory to God. He says, you know, God has done something in me. God has done this work through me. It's because of my God. It's because of the one who has changed my life. It's because of the one who transforms me. And so I challenge you today to live different from the culture around you so that people ask you the question, why are you different? And you can tell them it's because of Jesus. So we ask ourselves, and we should, not just from time to time, but regularly on a continual basis, ask ourselves, is the Lord leading me to serve Him in some way that I have not yet served Him? Is the Lord leading me to do something greater than I have ever done before for His glory? For me to rethink how I live my life? Like, have you ever considered, quite honestly, have you ever considered whether or not the Lord would want you to go on the international mission field? Have you ever even said, Lord, is that something You want me to do? Or have you totally written that off as if to say, no, I'm not going to do that? Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, is it possible that in my future that You want me to plant a church somewhere? That You want me to study Your word and lead people in a growing congregation to reach others for Your glory? Have you ever even considered that question, or have you just written it off as to say, nope, that's not for me. I would never do that. How about, I'm thinking about just last week when Wade was here talking about the Baptist Children's Homes. By the way, the picture you guys might remember of the family that he showed that all had their backs to us, they couldn't show their faces for legal purposes. What you didn't know, what I didn't know at the time, what Wade did not know, even when he showed that picture, but my wife helped me to be reminded of, is that three of the kids in that picture, many of you have actually met before, because they've been in this church before. When Ashley and I kept them as foster parents for respite care for the very foster parents that were in that picture with them. And again, Wade didn't know coming into this church, showing that picture, that those kids had even ever been in this church among us. But have you ever asked the question, Lord, do You want me, my household, to rearrange our family so that we can love on needy and hurting children, perhaps even through adoption or the foster system? Have you ever considered that? Or have you just written off questions like that saying, nope, I can't do that. Not even if God wants me to do that, can I do that? You see, we're called by God to put everything on the table. Leave nothing unchecked. Our schedule, our career, our retirement, our money, everything is to be leveraged for the gospel in our life. Even your safety and your security. That one stings too. Don't talk about my money. Don't talk about my safety and security. I don't want any of that dealt with. Leave all that alone. But no, God says leverage your safety and security for the gospel. Leverage your family. Leverage your life for the gospel. Why? Because Jesus is more precious than your life. And Jesus and His word, His truth is more precious than anyone's life. And it's only that precious Jesus and His word and His truth that will change and transform people's lives and lead them to an eternity with Him. Otherwise, they're eternally separated from Him. And so this is where we say, Lord, here I am, like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. I gladly surrender all of my rights for the sake of the gospel. And we see next, in verses 19 through 23, the rearranging of our lives for the spread of the gospel. Paul goes from talking about his rights that he's willing to give up to talking about freedom. Verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. This word servant is obviously given to us in our English language, but if we look back to the Greek from where it was originally taken, this is a word that actually means slave. Paul said, I am a slave. He said, I have made myself a slave to all. But why? Well, he told us, it's my hope that through me being a slave toward them, that I might win them to Christ Jesus. He says, I've become a Jew to the Jews, and I've become an outsider to the outsiders. I become a weak person to those who are living in weakness. And this is the biblical reality. Still for us today, Paul knows that there's all kinds of people around him. There's different ethnicities. There's people with different backgrounds. There's people with different belief systems. And how true is that still today for all of us? But the one thing that unites them all then in his situation, the same thing that unites all of these different kinds of people today in our customs and our situation, is that every single one of these people need to be saved from their sin. And so he rearranges his life. And he says, I'll do whatever it takes apart from sinning. Paul said, I'll take it as far as I need to go. Unless it were to lead me into sin, then I'm not going into sin for that. Why? Because you can't lead sinners to Christ by sinning yourself. That doesn't work. What a terrible commentary it is on a person's life that it would be accounted to them that I was willing to sin with them against Christ, but I wasn't willing to lead them to Christ apart from sin. But Paul says, I'm a slave to this purpose, doing what it takes that I might win some of them to Christ. I think this is Paul's way of saying, if I could just reach one of them, it's worth it all. Paul said in another place in Romans, he said, if I could give my salvation to someone, which means that I would be condemned to hell, if it worked that way, I would take their place in hell so that they could have my place in heaven. Paul was that serious about all this. So followers of Jesus, are we? Are you? Are you this serious about it? Do you leverage your life for the gospel? A few chapters earlier, we're in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians right now, but a few chapters earlier in chapter 6, Paul said it there. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a Christ, or bought at a cost. You belong to Christ. But let me point out also that Paul is not saying that I don't want to be a slave for God's work. He's not saying that at all. He's not complaining about this servanthood that he's entered into. He's not saying I'm stuck living this life now as a slave to God, doing this work of God that I don't want to do. That's not what he's doing at all. Absolutely not. Paul's saying he is compelled to spread the gospel with his life because he's overwhelmed by the grace of God that's been given to him in his life. You see, he understood. He understood what it meant to be forgiven of the sin in his life. He understood what it meant that Jesus died in his place. He understood it, and it so amazed him. It impacted him so deeply. His life was transformed. He was not the same person that he was. Transformed so much so that he leveraged everything in his life for the sake of the gospel. And so for Paul, there's no disconnecting his salvation from the mission of God. And friends, I pray for everyone in this room and everyone listening, that there too, in your mind and in your heart, there's no disconnecting the salvation in your life from the mission of God for your life. Lastly, Paul calls us to run the race together for the glory of God. This is verses 24 through 27. And he uses the illustration of runners running for the prize. Runners that are true runners, they're always training. They're always working to see an increase. They want to increase their endurance. They want to increase their speed. They want to seek maximum results. That's why they're always working, always training. And yet they're doing it, as Paul states here, they're doing it for something that's temporal. A crown. In this case, an Olympic crown, which is called the laurel crown. It's a crown just made up of olive leaves. But knowing this is true for Olympians and athletes around the world, perhaps even you are or at some point were this kind of athlete where you were pursuing that gold medal, you were pursuing that trophy, you were pursuing just that status of being able to say, I'm the champion. But knowing this is true, how much more should it be true of the believer in Christ that should serve the kingdom of God, relinquishing our own rights living in self-denial, not allowing anything to hinder what is best for us to be able to spread the gospel with our lives, and therefore rearranging our lives, disciplining ourselves with self-control. I think that's really what he's getting at in verse 25, is self-control for a reward that will last forever. Not a reward that is trivial, not a reward that is perishable, like that crown or like that trophy or like that status or accolade that the racer might be running for. But how much more should we be working diligently for the crown that does not fade, the one that lasts forever, the reward that lasts forever. And then in verse 26 and 27, he says, "Now I'm not running this race aimlessly." He's saying, "I am centered on Christ." It's like, I've got a real goal here, and that goal is Jesus and glorifying his name so that I will not be disqualified. In the Bible Sense Lexicon describes this word disqualified as one that's a phony. A fraud. So friends, what I'm saying to you today in conclusion is, don't miss the point. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you've been saved for this very purpose, to relinquish your rights and to rearrange your lives so that you can run with the gospel, that others might be saved because of what God does with you, through you, with his gospel. So don't get caught up in the trivial things, the empty things, the superficial things, shallow things. And don't yearn for the comfortable life. Leverage your life for the gospel. Follow Jesus and show others that Jesus is more precious than life. And friends, I say to you today as well, if in fact you're not a follower of Christ, and yet today you feel your heart crying out to know him, to be adopted into his family, to be forgiven of your sin against God, to be made new, and then to enter into this purpose of living life for the glory of God, if that's you, I invite you to surrender your heart to him today. Surrender your life to this Jesus who says, "I will cleanse you. And I will remove the guilt and the shame. And I will send you on the path of eternity where you can glorify the Father in heaven all the rest of your days by abiding in me and my word. And you will know the abundant life," he says in John 10. The abundant life, you need to understand, is not just in eternity. The abundant life begins now with Jesus. To know his peace, to know his strength, to know his love, to feel his embrace, and to walk in his care here and now every day of your life. And if that's you today, I invite you to pray this with me. Will you all bow in prayer? Our Father in heaven, your truth is indeed transformative, changes lives from utter despair and total darkness to joy and hope and eternal light. And Father, for those that have heard this message today and they feel this calling on their heart, this knocking on their door to surrender their lives to you, I pray, Father, that they will not fight that, but that they will run to open that door and say, "Lord, come into my life and change me. Oh, Father, I admit that I have sinned against you. My life, I've made it my own. I've not sacrificed the rights that I have. I've kept every right because I believed it was my right to be able to say and do and go wherever and whatever I wanted. But now, Father, I know that I need to give up my rights so that I can be true to what is true, the Word of God." And so, Father, I pray that those that might sense that now, that they will bring their confession to you and say, "Father, I have sinned against you, and I pray today through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the sin, that blood that was shed, knowing, Lord, that was for me. I pray that you will cleanse me through Jesus' sacrifice because I believe and I love him because I know that he first loved me, that even while I was still yet a sinner, he died for me. And so, Father, today I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and give me new life. Send your Spirit to live inside of me, that I will be made into the image of Jesus, just like you, my Father in heaven, desire for me to be. And Father, for others that have heard this message today and they're so perhaps even conflicted about their lives, and maybe they've been prompted with many other questions about their salvation. Is it really true? Do I really love the Lord? Because, again, I've been living my own life. I've not been living for Christ. Well, Father, if there's more clarity that's needed, I pray that your Spirit will bring that into our hearts. Illuminate, Father. Let us not leave here confused and conflicted, but let us leave here today surrendered and fully committed to you. So for many of us in this room today, or again perhaps listening, that is what we need, is to renew our commitment to serve the Lord our God, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him, acknowledge you, so that you are the one directing our paths. So that, Father, we are people who leverage our lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that others might be one to you, and that we ourselves would not be disqualified. We would not be a phony. We would not be a fraud, because we refuse to adhere to the commission and the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if you have prayed this prayer with me and that is for your life to be given to Jesus, I invite you to come and let me rejoice with you today and let the church rejoice with you today. Or perhaps you have other needs that you want to come to the altar and pray about. You're welcome to come and kneel and pray here. You can pray where you are. You're welcome to do that, certainly. But if you'd like for me to pray with you as well, I'd love to do that. Would you stand as we sing this song of praise and respond to